Today in the religious world, there are a lot of folks who are gathered to celebrate the holiday of Easter. And this particular holiday has a rather intriguing history to it. It actually started as a pagan holiday, celebrating a false goddess, and was absconded by the Catholic Church, as they oftentimes would do, to kind of hold their pagan converts who desired to go back into paganism to these feasts and celebrations. The Catholic Church would begin having its own. And so the holiday of Easter was born from that. And then sometime later, many of the Protestant churches began to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord. And while we don't find any New Testament authority for such a celebration, we don't find any kind of passage where God is saying you need to pick out a day of the year and you need to make a special day out of this, I do believe that it does show us the significance of the resurrection by those who profess Christianity. So many understand that it does hold a very integral place in the faith of a Christian. But yet, even with that said, we understand that the resurrection of Jesus is not without its own controversy. In fact, it's been a few years back now, but Newsweek magazine ran a special series around Easter on the resurrection of Jesus, and it was reporting primarily a group that would get together every year and study about Jesus from a very secular, very liberal perspective. And as Newsweek reports on this group, I just want to read you just a short excerpt about what they said concerning this Jesus conference that was held. It says, concerning the resurrection, for answers, the scholars deploy the tools at hand. They search for traces of a historical figure who did not leave behind contemporaneous accounts. They apply the critical tools of today, text chopping, psychological speculation, and colleague bashing. And then they take leaps of faith, often of their own creation. Of the dozens of recent books denying the resurrection stories, many are written by liberal scholars who think the time has come to replace the cultic Jesus of Christian worship with the real Jesus unearthed by academic research. Theirs is not disinterested historical investigation, but scholarship with a frankly missionary purpose. Now listen carefully to this. By reconstructing the life of Jesus, they hope to show that the belief in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ is a burden to the Christian faith and deflects attention from the role of Christ as a social reformer. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is believed by many and doubted by many. Many today celebrate it, many today deny it. But what I want us to focus on this morning is not some great celebration of which we have no authority, or some debate, because I believe that the vast majority, if not everyone here this morning, believes in the resurrection of Jesus. My question for us, though, is, if I believe that Jesus is raised, what impact does that have on my life personally? It's not the fact that I can give all of the proofs. It's not the fact that I can put those who deny it in their place. It's the question of, what impact is it having on me day by day? If I truly believe that Jesus Christ is raised, the impact on my life is going to be absolutely monumental. If I believe that Jesus is raised from the dead, the first thing I'm going to do is to believe that Jesus Christ is in control. Now, that's a major statement. It's one of those things, if we're not careful, we make it sound like something, well, yes, of course, I believe that Jesus is control. But now, before we dismiss that as easy, let's back up a minute and think of the context and what this confronts us with. If I believe that Jesus Christ is in control, then I understand He has the right to tell me whatever He wants. Now, as we consider this point, I want us to think about the passage that Philip read to us this morning over in 1 Corinthians 15. Go ahead and turn back there. And we're going to be coming back to this passage a couple of times this morning. But one of the things I want us to see from the reading that was just done is this. Paul is saying, if you take the resurrection of Jesus Christ out of the equation, Christianity cannot stand. the excerpt that I read from this morning that said we want to replace this idea of a bodily resurrection of Jesus with a picture of Jesus Christ as a reformer. You do that, you don't have Christianity any longer. The apostle says that like a house of cards, it will come tumbling down on itself if you allow that point to be made. But of course, as we noted in the last verse that he read to us this morning in verse 20, Paul says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. The idea that Jesus is back bodily is a proof, it is essential, it is concrete, and the apostle Paul says there is no denying that point. Now, when we accept that fact, we then take the next step that the apostle talks about, and he says, you understand if Christ is raised from the dead, that God, the Father, has given him control. In fact, we continue on in verse 24. Then comes the end, when he, talking about Christ, delivers the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. Now you look at that passage, and of course there's a couple of ideas being presented. But one of the primary ideas that we find is Paul saying, if Jesus is back from the dead, Jesus has been given control, all things except the Father himself being put under his feet. Now, when we consider that, we understand that this opens up an idea in the New Testament that we find in several places where the idea of resurrection is linked to an all-powerful Jesus Christ. Let's look at just a couple of those this morning. When we think about that idea, we consider another of the writings of the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3. When he says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Now pay particular attention to this, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. When we read that passage, we understand that Paul is saying once again, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is showing his power. In fact, I would suggest to us that we read this verse and we understand from this passage alone that Christ is separate from every other, quote, good teacher who has ever walked the face of the earth. What makes Jesus Christ different than Muhammad of the Muslim religion? What makes him different from Siddhartha Gautama of the Buddhist religion or any other teacher you want to name? It's because while they are returning to dust in their graves, Christ has been raised from the dead. That's the power of the resurrection. And the apostle makes the point here. He says, I believe that and I understand that because of that I can attain to the resurrection from the dead as well. The idea being that the victor over death controls the resurrection of man. Isn't that what Paul says in Romans 6 and verse 4? He says, we were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. We're going to be back to that idea. Another passage that I want us to think about as we consider that Christ is in control, as we think about the power that's given to him as a result of that, from the book of Romans chapter 1. Romans 1, beginning in verse 1, Paul introduces the book. He says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David, according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. I want you to note two ideas in this passage. You look at the idea here, and Paul says, first of all, there is a power in Jesus Christ because he is descended from David. He is the Son of David. And because of that, Paul says, according to the flesh, he was declared that way. That's an important point. As we look at the Old Testament, the prophecies that are made, we understand that what God is saying is that my Son is going to come. He's going to come through the lineage of David. It will be the Son of David who will sit on that throne. But I want us to understand that that is not where the Apostle Paul stopped in this verse. He said that, yes, Jesus Christ is the Son of David, but he continues on and he says, but also, he's declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection. You see, if we just simply left it at the fact that he was the Son of David, how are we going to separate him from Solomon? How are we going to separate him from Hezekiah, from Josiah, from all of these others? Paul shows us. He says, because of his resurrection from the dead, he is declared the Son of God. And let's remind ourselves one more time. If he is that, he is the one who controls the resurrection of man. Isn't Jesus saying that here? Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. So I understand that Jesus Christ is in control. But now let's take that just a step further. If I understand that Jesus is in control, then I also understand that the devil is not. If Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead, if Jesus, the Son of David, the Son of God, is raised from the dead, that means that he is in control, and though no matter what Satan may try to do to convince me, I understand that the devil is not in control. In fact, I look to the book of Revelation, and I find concerning his ending that the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night, forever and ever. That's the end of the devil. He's not in control. He's not victorious. He is not the winner. He is going to be in this eternal punishment. So why do I make that point? Well, if I believe that Jesus is resurrected, and in turn, I believe that Jesus is in control, then I need to understand that if I believe in Jesus, I surrender to the one who has been raised to life rather than to the one who has been cast into eternal death. That's my choice. If I say there is no resurrection, if I say Jesus was just a man like Buddha, Jesus was just a man like Muhammad, then what I'm saying is the devil is in control. What I'm saying is I'm surrendering to the one who offers me no hope whatsoever. But I understand that Jesus has been raised. And therefore, I understand that my life is submitted to him. But now if we accept this, if we think that Christ, if we believe that Christ is raised from the dead and that he is in control, that then is going to bring me to another conclusion. If I believe that Jesus is raised, then I also believe that preaching has a purpose. I want us to note once again, over in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, looking down to verse 4, as Paul is beginning to build toward his case here concerning that. In fact, let's just back up to verse 3. He says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." The apostle says, when you think about the life of Christ, this is not some anomaly. This is not something that just happened that nobody was expecting. He said, go back and study your Bible. In fact, as he's talking about the scriptures here, I believe he's referring back to those Old Testament prophecies that were showing the coming of Jesus Christ, that were showing His coming. And so we look at here and he says, everything that I'm going to tell you rest on the fact that according to Scripture, Jesus Christ is back from the dead. And so I would understand from that, that when we read a passage such as this, then we understand that everything in the gospel rests on the risen Savior. That's why it all falls apart if we take that out. If we do not accept that fact, we understand that nothing works. But yet we do believe that. And we believe in a risen Savior. And that means that the gospel message is not vanity, but rather it's a message that brings worth and it brings substance. And I understand that if preaching fails to acknowledge a resurrected Christ, it must be avoided at all cost. We won't look there, but 2 John verses 7 through 11 talk about that idea. As that early doctrine of Gnosticism was beginning to make its way into acceptance, we understand that there were those who were saying all manner of things that detracted from Jesus Christ, and we had those who were denying His resurrection. And the gospel message says, if there is anybody who comes to you and says that Christ is not raised from the dead, you get away from them. Don't allow them into your house. And I think that's speaking very much of a congregation in the preaching that it's allowing. Don't let them come in. Don't let them have access to those who might be gullible to that kind of teaching. But yet, when we leave that behind, we understand that preaching that has the gospel message of a resurrected Savior is a preaching that should bring appreciation because it is showing us how we have a living hope. I tell you, one of the verses I think that we can find most encouraging in this is 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, where Peter says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again. Now note the wording here, to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What is the only way that we have a hope? What is the only way that our hope is alive? It's in the fact that we believe Jesus Christ is alive. And when our preaching centers on that, it gives us the hope that there are better things waiting for us, that there are things that God has in store. And so with this as our foundation, my idea, my attitude toward the gospel changes. When I understand the importance of a resurrected Lord, my attitude toward the gospel message is going to be one where I don't look at the Bible simply as this rule book, a kind of cold, cut and dried way of looking at things. No. Instead, I look at the gospel message as a way that I become more like God. Because I have a Savior who is back from the dead means that I will make a return, that I will be resurrected. And in so doing, I want to spend every moment I have here trying to be more like God. Look with me over to Philippians chapter 2. And I think we see this point being made. Philippians chapter 2. As the apostle once again is writing these ideas, I want us to note, picking up in verse 12, what's being said. He says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Oftentimes we stop there and we shouldn't. Notice what continues in this sentence. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Isn't that an amazing thought? The apostle says, when you believe in a resurrected Lord, you can be like Him because He works in you. And therefore, when I accept the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I understand that the gospel message is going to make me like God as well. I'm going to see within every verse a resurrected and powerful Lord who offers salvation. We won't turn there, but you might think about Romans chapter 10, verses 11 down through 15, where it talks about coming to the Lord, of hearing the gospel, of turning to Him. It's the idea that when I look at the gospel message, I am looking at Jesus Christ. It's interesting this morning as we were studying the prophet Zechariah. Brad was making the point in the class how that this book is showing us Jesus Christ, and that's exactly right. We look not only in the New Testament, but also in the Old Testament, these pictures of Jesus where God is saying to the people then, you don't understand this, but one day people will. That there will be a Lord, that He will be raised, and that your sins will be taken away from it. So as we think about our preaching, we need to understand that when we truly believe in a resurrected Lord, gospel preaching or study will never be just some rote action. It's not going to be some mindless endeavor. It's not going to be something we just come together and do a couple of times a week and it really has no impact on us. No. If I truly believe that Jesus Christ is raised from the dead, I am looking for every opportunity I can find to hear that message that tells me about Him. Tells me how I can be like Him. And when that's our attitude, we understand that when we believe Jesus is raised, we're going to understand about eternity. You see, belief in a risen Savior brings me to accept His control, but it also brings me to appreciate the preaching that focuses on Him. And when all of that is said and done, it's going to bring me to understand that He is the one who controls where I'm going to spend eternity. Now someone might say, no, that's us. That's our acceptance of the Lord. And that's true. But understanding the point, without a raised Jesus Christ, there is no hope for us whatever. But Jesus is raised. And because of that, He controls where we'll spend eternity. Look over to John chapter 5 with me. John chapter 5. And as we look, beginning down in verse 25, I want us to note here what the Lord has to say. Verse 25 beginning, He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son also to have life in Himself. And He has given Him authority to execute judgment because He is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear His voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." It is His determination. It is the determination of the Son of God, the raised Son of God, as to where I will stand in the resurrection. So when I accept that, then I understand that I'm going to have an appreciation, a respect, but also an obedience. And we can't forget that part to the one who allows me to find grace at the time of judgment. And so the Apostle Paul once again adds to that in Romans chapter 6 and verse 5 when he says, "For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His." You see, when I go under the waters of baptism, I'm being buried with Him. and those sins of the old man are being washed away, and that old man of sin is being killed off, and yet at the same time, I'm being buried with Christ, and I'm raised up, in that sense, in a limited fashion, a resurrected individual. You see, the old man of sin is dead, but the new man of God is raised up. But yet I understand that it's much more than that limited sense. Because one day I'm going to be with Him. And so I must understand that when I come up out of the waters of baptism and I have a true belief in a resurrected Lord who is going to save me, I am going to allow nothing to rob me of being with Him. Notice again what the apostle says. In writing to the Colossians, he says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth." When I come up out of the waters of baptism, I am resurrected to a new life in the sense that I am no longer in sin. But that doesn't mean that I can't sin at that point. And if I allow the devil to drive a wedge between me and the resurrected Lord, if I allow him to lead me in paths that will take me toward the ways of things that are on the earth, I am not looking to those things that are above. But if I believe Jesus is raised, I'm talking about truly, with all of my heart and soul, I'm not going to allow that to happen. And if I should fall, I'm going to come back to the Lord as quickly as I possibly can. Because I understand about eternity. I understand that a raised Jesus Christ means that when this test in life is passed, I will be prepared to be raised with Him, never to leave His side. So once again, I ask us, each of us, do I believe in a resurrected Christ? And if that is the case, I can assure you, your thoughts on the resurrection will not be limited to one day a year. It's not going to be limited to some special service that's thrown somewhere. That's not even going to enter the equation. If I truly believe in a resurrected Savior, every day of my life, I'm going to give thanks because His resurrection has shown the One who has been raised to save me. Where do you stand this morning? Are you working hard to be like Jesus Christ? Are you working hard to be like the One who did all of these things for you? If you're not a Christian, you need to be. If you're not a Christian, you need to come to an appreciation for what's been done. What more could one ask of God than to give the very best of heaven, that He come to this life, that He give His life in the most brutal fashion, but yet be raised again to show the power of God over death, the last enemy being defeated, so that you can one day be with Him. This morning, if that message is resonating in your heart and you just can't stop thinking about it, it's time. It's time for your sins to be washed away, to be buried with Christ. Or maybe you've been there before, but you've allowed Satan to convince you that actually he's in control. The Lord reminds you this morning what a lie that is. And He welcomes you to come back. This morning, if in any way you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, a gracious Lord stands ready to accept you.